Pentecost Sunday, huh? 2021, you believe it? Today's the birthday of the church, we call it, right? But it's really more than that. And I'd like to take you in the Bible today to something that, you know, it's always when you come to a subject, I've taught on Pentecost Sunday so often, you wonder, well, what do you do with it? I mean, I've said this how many times? You ever get there? And so I prayed and I asked God, said, help me understand something deep and wonderful. And so he did. So I get to share it with you. And I pray I do a good job so that you get as excited about it as I. You know, and we can spend a lifetime studying Scripture. A lifetime. And not see it all. In 1 Corinthians 13, no matter how much we get to know, it says here in verse 12, it says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Right now, as good as it gets, you know, this is as good as it gets. We only can see through smoke glass. You can't see too much through smoke glass. Maybe a shadow moving behind, you know, if you got the light correct. That's as good as it is today. That's as good as it is today with all of this, with the guidance of our Lord. You know, so I am very grateful for the little bit that I get to see. But believe me, when the Lord returns, face to face, you will know even as you are known. And he says he knows every hair on your head. They're counted. You're going to know our Lord and our God that same kind of way. There'll be no more questions. But we get to pray. You know, we get to pray, Ephesians. As much as we can't see, I tell you what, I've seen great things, so have you. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And you know how you get to see? It's the same thing with that song that we sang today, Open the Eyes of My Heart. You ask God. You ask Him. But you need to be the one that pursues Him. You can have a general, nice knowledge of the Bible, and a lot of people do. But if you want to have God teach you His Word and have Him open it and have the joy of knowing that the Lord spoke to you and showed you this, which really is like the best weekend you're ever going to have, then you have to ask Him and pursue it and read and study and do some work. And it's not, I spent probably, I don't know what I spent all day Friday, Thursday, Friday. So I spent 2 days putting together this teaching, two solid days. Probably at least 7 or 8 hours apiece so that I could share this, because it takes a little bit of work. But God is the one who puts it together. We get to ask Him. It says in verse 17 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, this is the prayer, and you and I are told to pray this. This is in Ephesians to tell us this is what God wants you to pray. I'll give you a clue, kid. This is what I want you to ask me. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He wants to give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation about Him. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Now read it correctly. It says that you may know the hope of his calling. All right? And the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is not your inheritance. He wants you to know his inheritance. So the whole first chapter is what God did for him. This is what he wanted. He did this because he wanted this. And you got invited. But he's going to get what he wants. He wanted a planet with people to worship him, filled with people that would worship him and love him. That's what he's going to get at the end. You decide whether you want to be aboard. But this is about the hope, his inheritance in the saints, and that you, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He wants us to understand what he's going to bless us with, the power that he's going to bless us with. All this he decided, all this he wanted, all of this is according to his will, his dictate. You and I didn't even have a minimal understanding to even ask these prayers, even ask these questions. The only way I would have any insight at all is to read this and to do what it says. So when it comes to Pentecost, what came on Pentecost? Let's look at this. This is the first question. I think you all know the answer to it. But let's go over and look at it. Acts chapter 1. I want you to see it again quickly. Acts chapter 1. You had an enormous number of different things happening here. Can you imagine being a part of Jesus Christ's life, his teaching, then his crucifixion, then his resurrection, his ascension, and then Pentecost, all in one year? I mean, that'd take your breath away, right? And remember, these guys were not always on the right side of the line when they happened. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, it's talking about the day of the ascension, and it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait, tarry, for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Now, Jesus Christ had taught them at the Last Supper. I mean, we got John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, right? Half of those chapters are filled with the Spirit and what it's going to do and what's going to happen. He taught that teaching to teach them and to help them understand how they were going to live without him being personally present with them. And he told them it was really the foundational class on the Holy Spirit in those chapters. So he's already told them about it. He's told them about it a number of times throughout the Gospels. But I'm not going to, you go look those up. I did this in previous teachings. But this is the promise of the Father that is coming. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And it's not you might be baptized. It's you shall. Absolutely. This is vavum. It's going to be, you can't miss this. I'm telling you, folks, you shall be baptized All you got to do is stay at Jerusalem. Just stay at Jerusalem. So that's all you got to do to receive, right? You obey. You do what the Lord said. Their part was go to Jerusalem, stay there. And verse 5, so you have in verse 4, this is the promise of the Father. In verse 5, it's to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, right? I just love it. Go to Luke. One other thing it says, Luke is also, Luke 24, is talking about the same moment of time just before the resurrection, just before the ascension. In Luke 24, love these verses. There's so much in them. In verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Remember, it says, he said, I send, right? You know, it says in Ephesians that he ascended up on high and he gave gifts unto men. That wasn't available until Jesus Christ ascended, sat at the right hand of the throne of God as high priest. Then he could minister the Spirit as the Father gave it to him. It says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem and you until you be endued, clothed with power from on high. And he led them as far as Bethany. He was lifted up his hands and blessed them. And he was departed from them. He said, you're going to be clothed with, right? Baptized in the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, the promise of the Father to be clothed with. We know how to get dressed. You put something on. You got it. You're clothed with this. It's from the Father. Very important, because remember what the Lord says about the judgment, right? That those that will be raised at the resurrection, they'll be dressed in white, right? Again, God clothes his people. You don't come to him on your own. 10 days after this, 10 days after that ascension, that Spirit was poured out. Now, it says in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to just read it quickly. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began, the Spirit gave the utterance, right? They began to speak. And what did they speak? Verse 11, it says, creeds and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The first thing God did on the day of Pentecost, now this, I'm sure all of you have heard this before. God had the Spirit poured out in his house, the temple, because thousands are going to believe after this. It's not some dirty upper room with the 120. Church can't figure that out. They can't figure, you got to read the Bible. So you got the Spirit is poured out in his house. This is something that God has wanted. It's the promise of the Father. It's to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He is clothing them with power from on high. You have been clothed with this power from on high. And you sit there like a lump on a log and you're just looking at me. You get it? When it registers, you think this through. And it, no matter how many years has gone by, this has got to thrill your soul. You got what he has given. And he never turns off the tap. Never. All these things that I've spoken to you so far in this teaching, you've understood. To be reminded of it is a beautiful thing. To kick oneself in the butt and to walk out on it is even better. Because what's the point of knowing it if you don't utilize it? You know, faith without works is dead. You don't walk out on this thing, it's dead. So what? It's like having the greatest thing in the world and never using it. The joy that we have is pretty intense. This Spirit is poured out. Christ taught them. Just go to John here for a second, 14. Christ extensively talked to them about the Spirit. And just to show you a piece of this is John 14, verse 16. And 17, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another of the same kind, comforter," it says. And it's really the word parakletos, or paraclete, counselor. My Father's going to give you, just like the one you have, which is him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give us another of the same kind, a counselor, that he may abide with you forever. And that word forever is till the end of the age. Because if you go back and read 1 Corinthians 13, these are all toys, right? And when he returns, then we know him face to face. We put away childish things. It's a token, the Spirit. It's a token in Ephesians. This Spirit of truth, this, what our Lord has given to us, it was poured out that day. And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." See, this Spirit is that we have, this Holy Spirit, this baptized, the promise of the Father, is called both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. In Colossians, it says you've got God in Christ in you, which is your hope of glory. I don't want to split hairs. You've got God in Christ in you. You're clothed with this. Power from on high. And it gets utilized when you walk by the Spirit. When you choose to. If you walk by the flesh, it doesn't work. At least God's not going to be the one working it. See, it says he works within us to will and to do of what? His good pleasure, not yours. Christ worked for him. Paul worked for him. You and I are to work for him. You know what our business is in life? The reconciliation of mankind. When we get to busy on that, you see signs, miracles, and wonders. You don't see so many signs, miracles, and wonders? Ask yourself the question, am I doing his business? That's it. It's a real good acid test. Now, let me ask you a different part here. Why did this come on Pentecost? It's a question I asked. And what is the significance of Pentecost? Why Pentecost? Why this day? You know, God never does anything haphazardly. Do you ever notice that? Every single thing, this piece of wood, it's so complicated, it's beyond my comprehension. And God figured it out. It was a little seed, grew into a tree, took 100 years. This piece of oak, it's hard as iron. It's complicated. It's cells, atoms stuck together. The same atoms stick together the table. It just looks different. I can't understand it all, but I can certainly benefit from what God has done. God does nothing haphazardly. Everything he said, everything he wants, everything he does, it's beautiful. It's complicated. The human body, want to figure it out? How about the ecosystem? How about just the earth, the fact that that the air doesn't get sucked out into space? I think that's pretty incredible, since we live in a vacuum. There's too much for me to comprehend. I cannot comprehend physical science, let alone the great deep things of God. But God lets us know in his word, and he gives us the clues, and what he wants us to know, he makes known. If you search and study and you look. So he says here, so I asked the question, why Pentecost? What's the big deal here? And we all know that it's one of the great Jewish feasts, right? It's one of the ones God laid out. It's one of the great feasts. I never really liked the book of Leviticus. I don't know about you, but I always read the book of Leviticus and my mind always got twisted somehow. It was never really just easy reading for me. So I didn't spend much time in Leviticus, but I did these last couple of days. In the feast of Pentecost, there is this thing called a wave offering, one of the offerings to God, right? Now, wave offering, just the big picture of the wave offering, I'll show you some examples, is the item that you're giving, the lamb, the whatever, the money, anything, you lift it up and you wave it before the Lord. And the waving itself is you transfer ownership from you to him. And then God in his word says, when you lift this up and do a wave offering of this, I'll tell you what's going to happen to it. So most of the animals, the breast was carved out and given to the high priest. And the priest, the Levites, got the right shoulder. The rest of the animal went home with the guy who offered it for him and his family. Okay? That's an animal. But the whole point is that now this is way it's given to God, and it is his to do with what he wants. All right? That's a wave offering. This happens, and I would like you to take and go to Numbers. I want to show you first. But I want you to keep that picture of the wave offering in your head. Numbers chapter 8. Because God does this with the children of Israel. So it's done with sacrificial animals. It's done with silver and gold and all this other stuff. But it's also done with people. So in Numbers chapter 8, and we'll start reading here in verse 9. So, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before Yahweh and the children of Israel. Shall put their hands upon the Levites. Picture this. You got the nation of Israel putting their hands on the Levites, right? This is quite a crowd. So, now shall bring the Levites before Yahweh, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord an offering, a wave offering, unto the children of Israel, and that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt offer one of the sin offerings and the other of the burnt offerings unto the Lord, and make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for a offering. This is for a wave offering unto the Lord. In Hebrew, it's a wave offering. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. That tribe belonged to God. They were all God's people, right? But these guys are separated out. They are going to be mine. They're going to do my service. They're going to do what I want. Remember, the Levites, they couldn't own land. They wouldn't get a piece of the inheritance because God would take care of them. God would take care of, and all of the sacrifices and things that were brought to God, God decided what the Levites would get. He decided what Aaron and the high priest would get and so forth because they belonged to God. And God took care of them. In the significance of that wave offering is they set and dedicated that which was waved. Now, obviously, they didn't lift up every person with their hand. In this part, they put their hands on them. But practicality. We're offering this group of people to God. His service, separated to him alone. They don't go to war. They don't do anything except serve God. God takes care of them. I just thought that that was fantastic because later on in life, you know what? We're going to read something else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this wave offering happened almost all the time with the first fruits. And I'll show you this here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about the resurrection of our Lord, in verse 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Jesus Christ is the first one risen from the dead. He was the first fruits that God would get forever. Remember, it's his inheritance, understanding what his and God Almighty has got his son now forever. He's not mortal anymore. He has got himself a child forever. He is the first fruits from the dead. Guess what? Those of us who will be in the resurrection when our Lord returns, you know, in the gathering together, we call it the resurrection of the just. Those that are dead in Christ, they're going to be raised, right? Those of us that are alive, we're going to be changed. You know, it's semantics. It's you first are Christ, then afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, it says. In verse 23, it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. You and I are the second. But the first fruits in the sacrifices and then the fulfilling of the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, to do it all. So he was the Passover, right? So he fulfilled that part of it. Well, you know what? The day after the Sabbath of the Passover, which was called in those days the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He died during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover was killed. 3 days later, 3 days and three nights later, the Lord got up. A great while before day, it says. Before sunup, on that Sunday morning, right? Before sunup, because you know what happened at sunup? The people would come out that next day, and they would give the sheaves of the first fruits to the priests, and they would wave them before the Lord. And what Jesus Christ said to Mary Magdalene when she showed up a great while before day, you know, coming to see, he says, don't touch me because I have not been raised to see my God and your God. I have not ascended to my God and to your God. And it's the word waved. He was the first fruits. When was that done? That was done on the morning. And it happened at sunrise of the resurrection. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that, right? Now, I believe I told you that clumsily in a previous teaching, but we just do it again, all right? Then, look at Leviticus. We ain't done. We got to go to Leviticus. Leviticus is the book of worship in the Old Testament. God lays out exactly what he wants, when he wants it, how he wants it. Leviticus 23, verse 15. Now, remember, the original question was, why Pentecost? Why did Jesus, I get he had to fulfill the Passover, right? The Passover was on a certain day, certain time. It tells us that very plainly in the Old Testament. It tells us that the houses had to be cleaned of all leaven, right? Unleavened bread, bitter herbs. You celebrate the Passover the way I tell you to. He had to die at a certain time, and he did. He fulfilled all those things. So my question was, so what was so particular about Pentecost that this was done? Was there a specific reason? In verse 15, it says, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaves of the wave offering. That would be the day of the resurrection, the morning of the resurrection. It was 7 Sabbaths shall you complete. So that's 49 days, 7, right? Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, which is 50 days, right? Pentecost. Shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths, and you shall be of fine flour. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. Now, I skipped it for years. Believe me. I didn't get it. Okay, for years, By the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, I was glazed over. Okay? And I'm no different than any of you. This is the only place God says, you're gonna bring this to me with leaven. He's been getting leaven out of... Remember, leaven stands for a bunch of things, depending upon the context. But it stands for bitterness. It stands for something that's mixed in. And you know, it says, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And then the whole context there is, so get yourself away from the unbelief and be separate from those that are sinners. That's the whole context. You are his. Don't touch the unclean thing. Don't be a part of it. Well, this is what, so he says, a little leaven, it leavens the whole lump. You mix in a little bit of the world, and it just infects you, just like yeast infects bread. You put a little leaven in that thing, and it's all over the place in 24 hours. It chemically changes the dough. God says, now, I want you on Pentecost. I want you to bring 2 wave loaves baked with leaven. What's this about? Now, no sacrifice in the Old Testament. It's forbidden to bring anything leavened to the altar. So this can't be referring to what Christ is, because his sacrifice was unleavened. His sacrifice was on the altar. He was a sacrifice for us. So these 2 leavened loaves, 2 loaves of bread with leaven, just little beautiful, nice bread. I want you to bring these, and I want you to wave them. Give them to the Lord. And you know what they represented? The Jew and the Gentile, full of sin. They weren't pure. They couldn't be sacrificed on the altar. This is who Christ died for. This is what he did. Now, when you bring this, who does it belong to now? The loaves which represent mankind, both Jew and Gentile. Because of what Christ has done, belong to. Those that believe belong to. This is when you and I, the transfer of ownership was from the devil to God Almighty. Now, I misunderstood that when I received the Holy Spirit, that was the seed made me the son. Doesn't know really what the word says. I don't want to reteach that whole thing. The seat is a gift of the Holy Spirit, is a token. But it's given to his children because they believe the gospel. You and I stay faithful to that. We receive the whole thing at the end. But look at what it says here in these two loaves belong to God. So go to Ephesians. Now keep this in mind as we read these verses that you've read time and time and time again. This is what happened. This was part. Now there were other sacrifices that happened at Pentecost that day. Two loaves of bread were not the only ones. But that's the ones I want to focus in on now, because this is the first time unleavened stuff is offered to God. The only time, and it's not to be sacrificed on the altar. God owns it. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We were dead. We were leavened. We were worthless. And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you were saved, and it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, when the Levites were lifted, they belonged to God. They served. They did what God wanted, period. We're lifted, both Jew and Gentile, dead in trespasses and sins. We belong to God. We live for him. Serve him. And then he goes on in this chapter, says, remember that you were Gentiles, you were scum, but I saved you. McCabe translation, we don't want that one. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Both who? The Jew and the Gentile one. And he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having us abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God. See, the Jews that believed, Peter, James, you know, all those guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're all Jews, right? They were just as much sinners as any Gentile. No Gentile had anything up on them, and they had nothing up on any Gentile. The difference was God had called. That's all. They were both leavened. You know, in that figure, they were both really the same kind of bread. He made of the two one new man, so making peace. There were reasons for the Jew and God getting the Messiah here so he could die for all mankind. It was reasons because of his covenant with Abraham, but they didn't deserve it. Do you see what I mean? And there's certainly no Gentile deserved it. And there's only two kinds of people in the Bible, really, right? I mean, now in America, we got all kinds of people. It's only two kinds. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. That's it, baby. Doesn't matter. Love how it works out. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. We are God's workmanship. He is the one who has done the work. He is the one who has changed us. He is the one who has poured out the Spirit. He is the one who has done it all. And I told you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You don't belong to you. And this ain't talking about eating bologna. This is talking about living for Him. You belong to Him. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He has given you the Spirit. He has clothed you with power. This was His promise. He's been waiting for this a long time. You know, when it says the day of Pentecost is fully come, well, it's fully come ever since God initiated Pentecost in the law. That's how far back it goes. Because that had to be fulfilled. And during that, they waved these two loaves, leavened loaves. They gave other sacrifices also, but they waved these two leavened loaves, which stuck out like a sore thumb this time to me. And we belong to Him. Now you read verses like this, and it's a little bit more expanded, isn't it? Go to Colossians chapter 1. In verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has transported us, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has transported us into that kingdom. When you wave the offering, it was a transfer of ownership. The transfer of ownership was now it belongs to God. It's in God's realm. It's in God's kingdom. It belongs to Him. He has transported or translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Go to James chapter 1. Remember, this whole thing was based sort of first fruits, right? Jesus Christ is the first fruit raised from the dead. In James 1:18, it says, of His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. You are kind of. You're not the first fruit, but guess what? You're going to fill this planet. You're going to fill this planet. God's going to have a family that He wants. And when it's all said and done, all those that love Him, all those who believe the gospel and obey it and do it, they're going to be there forever and ever and ever. Go to Galatians. Well, before you go to Galatians, go to 1 Peter. Just a little bit away. 1 Peter, next book over. In these verses, I've taught a bunch of times, but This adds an additional light to it. Chapter 2, verse 4. To whom's coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Talking about Jesus Christ. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are the Levites of this day and time. You are the ones who have been lifted up, belong to Him, and you and me, what they did on the day of Pentecost was they worshiped God. They spoke the wonderful works of God. They spoke in tongues. They worshiped Him for the first time in His own house with the words that the Spirit gave them and inspired them to speak, and they worshiped God. And you know what you and I do? It says that we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable of God by Jesus Christ. Look at, just keep reading it. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded, not be disappointed. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient thereunto, also they are appointed. But you are a chosen generation, folks. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You're not just a priesthood. You're with the high priest. See, our high priest is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings, right? He's coming back as King of Kings, and you happen to be in His priesthood. Now, nobody else in the world out there knows that. But there ain't very many people out there that are offering to God spiritual sacrifices. Manifest in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It sure ain't America. You are that holy nation. No land on the earth can say it's holy. A peculiar people, ain't that the truth? That you should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You weren't anything particular before. Again, Israel had 12 tribes, right? They had distinction in that. The rest of us are just Gentiles. Just a mush of people. You may have thought you were something special being a certain kind of Gentile, but you're just a Gentile. I love it. God has made us. We were lifted up on Pentecost, His ownership, by the Spirit that He gave us as a gift. We offer spiritual sacrifices and live for Him. We belong to our Father. Nobody's got the right to touch you. Nobody's got the right. No devil spirit can mess with you as long as you know who and what you are. But if you don't know who and what you are, then you run like a cat. Yeah. You don't know nothing, you can't do nothing. Galatians chapter 4, almost done. Galatians. Chapter 4. When you read the scripture, watch how many times when you see the Spirit talked about, that it's poured into our heart. It's for service. It's to worship God. It's to do His stuff. To do the things that He would have us to do. It says in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God had set forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." See, you believe the gospel, and God gives you this gift. The gift is unto you and to your children and to as many as that are afar off, Peter said. But you got to believe the gospel. You got to believe the gospel. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ." You are an heir. You've got an inheritance. God's got an inheritance because He gets you. But He gets you perfect. You know, otherwise I don't think it'd be a good deal. He gets to raise you perfect man, perfect woman. He gets to have you forever. And you get this inheritance because you believe. Go to Romans chapter 8. You know, being a Gentile, not really having much understanding of this whole Jewish Hebrew culture, and I don't even think that the people living in the 20th century, 21st century, got an appreciation of what things were basically back when. This was huge. This was a big deal. Two unleavened loaves given to God. Now, there's people who came up with the fact that these represent, made an abundance of sense to me when it's put together. Two made one. Two impure things, God clothed. God gave His promise. God made so that they belong to Him. And then all these other wonderful scriptures that talk about the Spirit and our service and our ability to walk by it and to do signs, miracles, and wonders and to do the works of God, the will of God, to see these things happen because we're doing His service. You know, here it says in chapter 8 of Romans, in verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." See, it doesn't say that you have the Spirit. The children, His real children, the ones that are of profit to Him, are the ones who are led by the Spirit. Remember, you're either led by the flesh, the old man nature, or God's nature. God's kids are led by the Spirit of God. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God is now a dad, a personal relationship with the Almighty Creator, because He chose us to be sons. We belong to Him. They are mine, He said to the Levites before all of Israel and Moses. You are His. Before this whole world, I belong to the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heavens and earth. I don't belong to anything else, anybody else. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, that's, you know, the proof. You got the Spirit. You got the proof. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. God Almighty bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if you're children, then you're heirs. You're an heir of God, and you are a joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We are joint heirs. You know what that joint heir thing is, right? Everything that my Lord and Savior is going to receive throughout all eternity, I'm going to get the exact same thing. That ain't fair. Is that fair? I'm going to get the exact same thing, the exact same amount. I'm going to be a joint heir with my Savior. That's what we're going to be. You know why? Because God decided it. We're His inheritance, including Jesus. Remember that parable of the laborers that go out into the field? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I know people pull their hair with that one. It's another one you can't figure out in the Greek. So he does the parable, and he goes out into the market. He finds guys that need work. And early in the morning, before dawn, he finds these guys, say, okay, for a penny, you go out and you work, and I'll pay you when the day is over. And they work themselves off, probably an 8, 10, 12-hour day, who knows. And then, remember, he goes back to the market, and he finds more and more people as the day goes by, until he goes back into the market, and there's only 1 hour left of daylight. And he says, what are you guys doing hanging around here? And he says, well, go out and work, and I'll pay you what's right. And then he says to the manager, hey, bring them all in so they get paid, but I'm going to pay the ones that went in last, they're going to get paid first. And the ones who were first out there in the morning, they're going to get paid last. Woo. And do you think you would be a little niffed at this? Well, so the master gives the guys who worked 1 hour a penny. And the guys who worked all day through the heat of the day come up and say, hey, we want to renegotiate. And he said, you for a penny, you gave, this is what you agreed to. And he says, but it's not right. He said, isn't it mine to do with what I choose? My money, my kingdom. You don't like it? I mean, think about it. Jesus is the one that taught this. I think John was the one that wrote it down. Both of them died for the gospel, spent a lifetime. Remember the guy next to Jesus on the cross? He just stood up for Jesus, leave him alone. Jesus turned around and said to him, I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me in paradise. He's going to get just as much. He's going to be a joint heir. it's God's to do with as God chooses. And who are we to judge him? I am not worthy of such a gift. I'm not worthy to be clothed with power from on high. I have never done anything to be worthy of anything God has given me, and I never will be, and neither will you. The only thing I can do to honor my Father is to know that I am his, that he has put me into his kingdom. He is the one who's transported me into the kingdom of his dear son, and walk in honor of him. Walk in obedience to his word, giving him the praise that he deserves, speaking in tongues, worshiping him with all of my heart, doing the things that I can do with the Spirit of God within me to bless and to take care of and to minister. That's all I can do, but I'll never be worthy of any of it. Do you have any clue how much? I can't even imagine. It almost makes me embarrassed to think that I'm going to get the same as my Lord. So just remember, you, every time you eat a loaf of bread, it smells good. You belong to God. He owns you. That's what I wanted to share with you today.